life up, I went to a payphone. This was back in the days before cells. There was no such thing as a handheld communicator back then. So I went to a payphone, and I think they were a dime in those days. And I called my wife up, and this is honest truth now. I said, "Sweetheart," I said, "there's a whole chapter in the Bible about you." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Get your Bible there and open it to Proverbs chapter 31. And I read her that thing about from Proverbs 31 about that lady back there. And I thought, that just perfectly describes my wife. Well, it wasn't too long after that, I had to go on a cruise to the Mediterranean on the USS Forrestal, the mighty Zippo. And I was reading through my Bible, and I took every verse in the Bible that has to do with love and marriage and husbands and wives. And I wrote them all out, and I rearranged them and put them in an order that would make like a statement, a letter. And all I did, all that was in the whole thing was like 7 or 8 pages long, and all it was Bible verses that talks about how rejoice with the wife of thy youth, you know. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. And I took all those verses and arranged them, and I sent that home to my wife because I loved her. And I thought the Bible just had the greatest things in the world to say about marriage and married love and the husband-wife relationship. And you folks that have come to church here for years know that periodically I spend 5 or 6 weeks at a time and just preach on marriage, husbands, wives, husbands and wives, marriage relationship, raising children. I enjoy preaching on those subjects. Next to our personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important thing in this world is family. Amen? A house or making a living or putting money in the bank for the children's education. I mean, we get sidetracked with all kinds of things. And it takes us a while to have enough sense to realize that relationships, knowing somebody, letting somebody know you, loving them, let them love you, have somebody to care about, somebody to share your dreams and your fears with, somebody to... It's more important than anything you will ever own in this lifetime. And I wish to goodness that I could convey that and how important that is to people when I preach. I wish I could get people to understand that relationship between that husband and wife, the number one relationship in the world, that relationship between moms and dads and their children, the number one relationship in the world. He said, how can they both be number one? I don't know, but if you do it right, that'll come out. Amen? Duties never conflict. And so I've spent a lot of time down through the years preaching and teaching on marriage and husbands and wives. And now, here it is, our 45th wedding anniversary. And so I thought that's a good excuse as I'll ever have to preach on it again. So I want to bring you a little message tonight from Proverbs chapter 5 entitled, Be Thou Ravished Always. Now, I love that word, ravished. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was watching this movie, and it was about the Norsemen, and they were invading England or someplace, you know, all these Vikings, and I love those action movies. I mean, if they don't kill somebody or blow something up, it's not much of a movie. Amen. I mean, anything less than that's just a chick flick as far as I'm concerned. Well, anyway, they were attacking and there was bloodshed and all this, that, and the other. And the guys, I don't know, Eric the Red or whoever it was standing on the bow of that ship. And he said, let's burn the town and ravish the women. I said, yes. Now, I was honestly thinking about burning the town. There was just something magical about that word ravish. Doesn't that just kind of get your blood pounding? Come on, man, tell the truth. Isn't there that secret hidden desire to just ravage? Well, there ought to be. Anyway, that word ravish is a special word. And that Bible said down here, let's read this, and I'll show you in verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. That means you're supposed to be monogamous. You're not supposed to have no girlfriends, fellas, and no mistresses, and no men, second men, ladies. One man, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them only be thine own, and not strangers with thee. That marriage, that husband-wife relationship is a sacred thing, and it's one man and one woman till death do us part. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice, that's a great word, with the wife of thy youth. So many times today you see people and their marriage has gone sour, and there's not much rejoicing in it. And they don't have any respect left for each other. They don't have any feeling, seems like, left for each other. It's just a constant battleground, and they're more antagonistic. They're more like foes than they are lovers. What a tragedy that is. If it's done right, if we do it right, when we get old, we can still rejoice. We can still have a good time. We can still enjoy the company of the man or the woman that we have spent our life with. I've always thought it's such a terrible, terrible thing to spend your life, give all of your strength and all of your years to a man or a woman, only to end up at the end of the line bitter and hateful and full of anger toward the other. I could name a number of marriages that I know that way. It seems like to me they were simply combative all of their married life. I know a lady whose husband recently deceased, and she doesn't have any fond memories. They fought like cats and dogs the whole time they were married. He left her in a financial mess when he took off from here, and she's angry about that. And so now he's been dead for some time, and she still hasn't had a good word to say about it. I thought, what a tragedy that must be. I do not want to live like that. I don't want to die like that. Life is too short. Amen. So I want to rejoice with the wife of my youth. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. All right, Lord. Somebody tell me the Bible ain't a good book. Amen? Hot diggity dog, man. That's my kind of stuff right there. Tell me God don't love men. He's our buddy. You see what that said? That's a commandment. Read it. Be thou... Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times. That's a commandment. He's told you to do that. Amen? All right, now look at the rest of the verse. And be thou ravished always with her love. Be ravished. I mean, you ought to be excited about her. You ought to be, when she comes walking by, your blood pressure ought to go up. Amen? When she does something sweet or gives you that special look, boy, I mean, your bell ought to ring. You ought to get hot and flushed and break out in a sweat. Amen? That's what ravish means. It means you're still excited about her. You're still in love with her. She's still the world to you. You don't need to look anywhere else. You don't have to cast your eye about because you've got the one that you wanted. You've got the one that you're supposed to have, and you should treasure her and rejoice in her and be ravished, consumed with her love. Verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom? That's a great question. Why in the world would anybody, why would you turn aside to somebody else? You may or may not have noticed this. So, because I am wise, I will point this out in case that you missed it. All the girls come with the same standard package. Got that? The one down the street ain't got nothing your wife ain't got. Amen? And I'm telling you, ladies, Ain't a fella down at the office or no place else got anything your husband ain't got. You know what your problem is? You've just become disillusioned. You've concentrated on the wrong things. You've made mountains out of molehills. You have failed to let things go. When you forgave, you let the handle sticking out when you buried the hatchet. Amen? The truth is, boys are boys and girls are girls, and all the standard operating equipment is the same on all of them. So it's not finding better equipment or different equipment. It's learning how to take care of the equipment, what you got. Amen. Maybe if you'd have been a better man, she'd have been a better woman. Amen. Maybe if you'd have been a better lover, she wouldn't have had to look someplace else. Amen. Now, excuse me. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all things. So now, that's in reference to verse 20. He said, why be with a stranger? You better watch out because God sees what you're doing. Now, you sneak around and have your little thing and have your little fling or your little tryst or whatever it is you want to call it these days, and you think you get away with it. I'm here to tell you that God knows all about it. Amen. Amen? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. You ain't putting nothing over on God. Then verse 22, his own iniquity shall take him, the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. You trap yourself, you ruin your own life. People get old and they've done things they ought not to do, and they end up divorced and they end up unhappy, or maybe they stay in the marriage, but it's cold and dead and lifeless. See, what is that? That's you being taken with the cords of your own iniquity. That's your doings coming back to haunt you in the end. Amen? Verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Some things haunt you right into the grave. My soul, if I could counsel young people not to do some things, I could spare them. I'm honest before God, you could spare them a lifetime of heartache and sorrow and misery. You could take away the guilty conscience and all, and they could live happy, productive lives. But once they've done a thing, they tend to fixate on it, and they let it fester. And it detracts from the happiness and the joy that they could have had and the marital bliss that they could have shared. They'd have just left it alone. Now, I want to look at those verses. I want to give you some things here about, it said, be thou ravished always. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So, if it's rejoicing with the wife of thy youth, the implication is that they've been married while they're not young anymore. Amen? And yet, you're admonished to still be ravished with her. So here it is, 30, 40, 45, 50 years after the I do's, and God expects us to still be in love, to still be excited about each other, to be ravished with each other, and to rejoice with each other. Now, God Almighty never commanded us, never told us, never expected us to do anything that's not doable. So the life, the marriage that God is talking about here is possible. Now, I know that 50% of all marriages end in divorce anymore. What an unimaginable tragedy that is. Unimaginable tragedy. And it's just, and it's not just America, it's around the world anymore. I'm not going to get off on that, Lord. I'm not going to go there. Because if I do, I'll never get back where I'm supposed to be. You know how I am. You know I'm going to do it anyway, don't you? People don't even start marriages expecting them to last anymore. They get married and they have contingency plans in case of failure. They say, well, you always got to have a plan B. I'm here to tell you there's a couple of places where you do not need, where you should never have a plan B. I do not have a plan B on how I'm going to live my life if I quit serving God. That's not an option. It's not an option. I am going to serve God till the day I die. People say, well, by the grace of God, you will. No, sir, I'm like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, oh, King, we know that our God is able to deliver us, but, and if He will not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not bow. They said, by the grace of God, we're going to stand, and if God won't give us the grace, He ain't going to stand anyhow. Amen. And so I just got it made up in my mind, I'm going to serve God till I quit breathing. So what if God turned His back on you? You mean like He did Job? I know that He'll be at the end of the line to pick me up again. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Now, so I got no backup plan, no contingency plan for my Christian life. And I got no backup plan, I got no contingency plan in case me and the wife don't make it. We're going to make it. I took a vow that said, till death do us part. You know what that means to me? That means, till death do us part. You say, well, what if she has this quirk or that quirk or this thing, you know? Then I'll just have to learn how to deal with it. Right. Amen? Well, what if she gets sick and down and you have to take care? Okay. I said when I got married that I would keep myself to her alone. That means nobody else. 45 years, all I need is one woman. Amen? In sickness and in health. When things are good, glory to God, we praise the Lord. But what about the sickness? Now, I know a lady whose husband just got sick, and she is whining and crying. She's singing the booze. She's moaning and groaning about how much trouble it is to take care of him. Well, now, you know, I really love him, but... And she's whining. I think to myself, lady, you make me sick. You know why? Because if you got sick, you would have expected him to keep his vow. Amen. Now, I've been a caregiver for the last couple of 3 weeks. I'm here to tell you, honest before God, it ain't easy. It's aggravating. It's time consuming. I've had to spend more time and do things I never anticipated. But I did them, and I'd keep on doing them till I dropped dead. Amen. Say, why? Because I took that vow. And I'm here to tell you, if I have a stroke tomorrow, a heart attack, or whatever it is, she better pony up, buddy. I'm telling you that right now. She better be there. We take them vows, we don't mean them half the time. We don't even think about what they're saying. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse. What if we lose everything we got? Well, in our case, we don't have a lot to lose. But on the other side of that nickel, we got a lot more than we started with. Amen. Now, if we end up with nothing, we just end back up where we started, because that's what we started with. Amen. And so, sweetheart, if we lose it all tomorrow, I ain't going no place. If you get sick, I'm going to be there by the grace of God. Amen. I got no backup plans for bailing out on God. I got no backup plans for bailing out on my wife. Amen. I've told you that little story before. I'll tell it again because it's one of my favorites. This fellow's wife had a stroke and she was in a coma. And she was never going to recover. She was just a vegetable. She was absolutely unaware of anybody or anything. But this old man would go down to the nursing home where they had her every day. And he would bathe her and clean her and put powder on her and dress her and fix her. And then he would sit beside the bed and hold her hand and read. And after a couple of years, one day the nurse came in and she said, Mr. So-and-so, may I ask you a question? He said, certainly, young lady. She said, why do you come down here every day and baby her and clean her and dress her and then sit with her all day long? He said, she doesn't know you're here. She doesn't know she's in the world. She doesn't know who you are. And he said, yes, ma'am, you're right. But I know who she is. I like that. I like that. I know who she is. I got 45 years of my life tied up right there. I know who she is. I know what she's made out of. Now, I'm going to give you some pointers on how to stay ravished. Now, you've noticed that it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, haven't you? You married folks, you found out the lady you married is not a princess all the time. Ladies, you figured out your husband is not always a knight in shining armor. And a lot of times his armor's got dents or rust in it. Amen. That the honest truth is the boy or girl that you courted and dated and fell in love with was an imposter. It's not the one you married. Amen. You thought that guy that was always cleaned up and dressed and had his teeth brushed and had his aqua velvet on and his hair slicked back and asked you where you wanted to go and what you wanted to eat, you thought that was the real him? Sucker. Some of you fellas, you dated them little old girls and you thought they always looked just like that, didn't you? They always smelled good. Always felt good. Their hair was always fixed. Their teeth was always shiny. They always had that glow on their face. And when you'd say, now, where do you want to eat now? What do you want to do now? Like, you pick. You decide. Wherever you want to go, be all right with me. What in the world happened to her? I mean, you ain't hardly got through saying, I do, and she disappeared. Amen? She was a fantasy projected on a screen someplace. You ain't heard, you decide, since the day you got married. Now, we get married, and we have all these expectations. Now, I don't have a clue in this world what women expect out of marriage. I've tried, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm a pretty clever fellow, and I've got an incredible imagination. And I can dream up scenarios that just, sometimes, man, I mean, it's just really right off the wall. You know, but I mean, I get out there sometimes. But God is my witness, I've never been able to put myself in a position where I can think like a woman. Now, that's a place you just can't go. Amen. I can get with Arthur W. Pink and on his book on Psalms, and I can get into the mind of God easier than I can get in the mind of a woman. Well, Arthur W. Pink was always saying, in the mind of God in eternity past, you know. I thought, man, ain't nobody can go there, but I found out that's easier than trying to figure out girls. But I can put myself in a place of man. I know what we're looking for when we get married. I can't discuss it now because we've got mixed company and kids in here. But some of y'all ain't got no sense of humor at all. I mean, wake up! Hello! I thought surely somebody, Brother Steve or Brother Henry, somebody said, amen, preacher! You know, when you first got married, you'd have a clue what you was getting into. Most of the time we get married, it really is a shallow thing we're doing. It's a very selfish thing, a very physical thing. And the future and all that. I mean, we talk about it, but it's a glib kind of conversation. We haven't put any thought into it. Amen? It's not until after we get married that we figure out we've got to get a job and buy a house and put money aside for the kids and all that. We mention that in courting in order to capture her. But it was a distant thing that had no place in a present reality. But now reality's caught up with us. Amen? We think when we get married, boy, it's just going to be, she's going to cook dinner, she's going to clean house, and we're going to have sex all the time. Hallelujah, glory to God. Life don't get no better than that, does it? Then you find out she never cleaned the house in her life and couldn't cook a biscuit and come in a can. Amen? And if she failed A and B, buddy, there ain't much C. Pretty soon, everything's old hat. It's like riding a roller coaster. I went to the Carowinds one time with the grandkids, or somebody, and they wanted to ride the drop zone thing. Y'all ever ride that? You go up there and they got this big tower and they put you in this little seat-like thing and they drag you way up to the top, and then in a moment when you're not looking, in the twinkle of an eye, they drop you. about 10 floors, and you just come free falling down, and all of a sudden they kick the magnets in and it stops. I asked the lady when the first time I was up there, I said, how come nobody screams on this ride? You hear them over there on the roller coaster, and everybody's going, they got their hands up like this going, woo! You know? I said, how come nobody screams on this thing? She said, just ride it. So I rode it. Then I knew why nobody was screaming. It come down so fast, sucked all the wind right out of your lungs, couldn't scream. I mean, we got up there, and I mean, all of a sudden, we were just sitting there, all of a sudden, the bottom just fell out. And you just fall about, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 stories, whatever it is. And you're going. So it's the quietest ride in Carowinds. Why not tell that story? First time, that's right. First time, it was a thrill. First time, it was exciting beyond imagination. You know what I thought the first time? I couldn't wait to get back up and do it again. But after a few times, now it was still nice. Don't misunderstand me. I still enjoyed the ride. And I would go and do it again. But after a few times, it wasn't the breathtaking event that it was the very first time. Amen. Kristen was a little bitty. And she wanted to ride that great big roller coaster. I don't know, the Rebel Yell or whatever it is. I don't know what they call it up here. They got, all in parks have got one. And she was too short to ride it by herself. I offered that guy $20 to strap her in. Because I didn't want to ride it. But they wouldn't, so I had to ride it with her. And I was brave and strong. I don't like roller coasters. But anyway, to make a long story short, I got on the roller coaster with her. We got in the seat. She grabbed my arm. Boy, I mean, she had her little arm through there, and we was all tangled up and hanging on to each other and going. And they took that thing up, and it, you know how they click, 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 click. I hate that. It's like the countdown to death. Click, 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 and you watch, and you're up at the top, and then you crest, and you know that in the next 2-3 seconds, it's going to be Katie bar the door, right? And you hear that click, 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 and all of a sudden, phew, it falls out from under you. And we're going, and Kristen's sitting there. I thought she was going to be scared to death. I was being brave for her. And I was telling her, don't be afraid, baby. I'm right here. You know, I got you. Pa, I'll take care of you. And we come across the top, and she's got them little hands stuck in the air like this. I ain't get on! I ain't turned nothing loose. I'm about to squeeze her in two. She got them little hands in the air going, woo! We hit the ground. She wanted to do it again. Just couldn't get enough. But after a while, even her enthusiasm ran out. I said, what are you saying? I'm saying marriage is kind of like that. You start out with that bang and everything's exciting. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. You love it. You're in love with it. You're in love with her. She's in love with you. Everything is good. Everything is fun. Boy, everything's just... But then pretty soon reality sets in. And you got to go to work, and you got to make a living, and you got to pay bills. And you go on there a month or two, and 6 months, or a year, and after a while, it's still good. It's not a bad way to live. But you got to admit that initial thrill and excitement has waned. Now that's a good thing. Honest truth is a good thing. You couldn't live like that your whole life. You can't spend your whole life with that first roller coaster experience. You can't live with that excitement every day. You got to come down someplace, sometime. But then what happens? We'll become despondent. It's not like I thought it was going to be. When she wakes up in the morning, she's got gook in her eyes. And have you ever see that pasty looking stuff on her lips? She must sleep with her mouth open, you know, breathing. And you get that yucky stuff. Hello? Y'all living on a different planet or what? You tell me in the morning when you wake up, sometimes you don't have, yucky, pasty stuff all over your lips? Where you? Yeah, sure you do. And your old eyes are all matted shut and you're going... I just trying to make sure y'all was awake. And you get up in the morning and, I mean, you breathe on the wall and the paint just withers and rolls in the floor. Well, you dated that girl for a year and a half, 2 years, and her breath was just always so sweet. Who in the world would have known that underneath all that makeup there was a dragon? Amen? And you never saw her when she was all grumpy and mean. Amen? Got up feeling bad, had a bad day, bloated and this, that, and the other. Where'd that come from? And you girls, you thought when you married him he would come home looking like the handsome prince he was when you sent him out the door that morning. But he comes home and he's got 8 or 9 or 10 hours of beard on his face. He has perspired profusely all day. He stinketh. He's tired and he's grumpy. And he comes in and says, "Hey, sweetheart," no hug, no embrace, no nothing, you know, and probably a good thing. All he wants to do is plop down in a chair and pull his shoes off him. "You bring me a glass of tea or a Pepsi?" What, all of a sudden I'm your maid? And we settle into that humble routine of normal married life. And all of a sudden, that newlywed excitement and thrill is replaced with the ordinary, the mundane, the humdrum, the everyday. Reality has come. And this is where we live the vast majority of our life. And you know what people do? "I don't think I love her anymore." "Oh, you mean because you don't get goosebumps every time you see her now?" I don't think I love him. But I know I don't love him like I used to. We might not even been in love at all. It might have just been a lust thing. Well, you're pretty sure before. You're so sure nobody could talk to you. You remember not listening to anybody? Amen. Now, the truth is, most of the time you married the right one the first time. Because you married what you liked. You married what you were looking for. It's just that now that reality has come and boredom has set in and you've lost the thrill, so you think the magic is gone, we're not in love. Well, sweetheart, that's a poor test of love. You know what the real test of love is? Will you stick it out? Will you ride it out? Will you do your duty? Will you do what you're supposed to? Now we find out whether you really loved her or whether you just lusted after her. Amen. Do you really love him or are you just looking for a meal ticket, lady? I mean, did you just get married so you could get out of mama's house and have a roof over your head and somebody to take care of you? Or did you marry him because you loved him? Now, we find that when you get down to the ordinary, the everyday life, without the excitements, without the roller coasters, without the lightning bolts, without the music, when you get down to just day in and day out, living and working and caring about each other and taking care, then we find out if we have real love or not. I said, be ravished always. Let me help you to stay in love with each other till you're 85. I talked to somebody the other day, and their mom and dad had just had their 67th wedding anniversary. Something's got to be real to last that long. Either that or they super glued them together. Amen. 67 years. 45 years. Man, you're lucky anymore if they make it 5 or 6 years before trouble starts. I got to think, I said, why is that? God said, be ravished always. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her breast satisfy thee. That is, we ought to be content with each other. One woman ought to be woman enough, exciting enough, provocative enough, whatever it takes to keep a man happy his whole life. A woman ought to be satisfied with one man. God intended one husband, one wife. That's God's intention. That's what God... It's got to be workable. Then where do we lose it? How come we can't make it? How come there are more failures than there are successes? How come even in those marriages where they make it, if you talk to them long, you sense resentment on the part of one or the other, or dissatisfaction? Sometimes you sense that they made a commitment and they're going to keep it, they're going to do their duty, but they wish to God they'd never done it. How come we don't have more marriages where we're excited that we did it? It's the best thing I ever did. How do we get in that mess? I think it's because we overlook some very simple, very basic things. One thing is this. In our modern world, most people have what I call unrealistic expectations. You ladies think it's going to be like as the worm turns and the stomach churns. You've got that TV mentality. All them guys, they're doctors and lawyers and businessmen. Now that, you know, to pacify the middle class and keep them watching, they've got some guys on there that now that are plumbers and carpenters. Would you ever look at them? They're always clean shaven, they always got their hair cut, and they're always wearing new khakis. That ain't real. All them reality programs they got, there ain't nothing real about none of them. Amen? Now, we expect more out of marriage than marriage can provide. If you look for your marriage to always be exciting, if you want it to always be thrilling, if you always want the bubbles in the champagne kind of a thing, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Life is not that way. It's not that way in business. It's not that way in your Christian life. It's not that way in your recreational life. And it's not that way in marriage. Why should marriage be different than anything else? I remember when I first started playing golf, man, I just couldn't wait to go play. I mean, I would lay awake the night before thinking about these shots I was going to hit, which I never hit. Well, I've been playing for a long time now, and I still love it, but I don't get excited about it. Believe me, I sleep soundly the night before. Amen? I cry all afternoon thereafter, but if you play golf like I did, you cry too. I can't expect more out of it than I can produce. You can't expect more out of marriage than it was intended to give. Marriage was never supposed to be a continual state of excitement and bliss. Life is not that way. Life has trouble. Life has sorrow. Life has ups and downs. It has goods and bads. It has wins and losses. And marriage is going to be the same way. And you're going to have to learn to go with those things. Amen? Don't have unrealistic expectations. Because if you do, then you get disappointed and you think that she's failed or you failed or the thing failed and there's no happiness left. Let's be realist. I've tried to be one thing in my whole life, and you ask my wife, I try to keep my feet on the ground. I try to be as realistic as I can possibly be. I have always believed, I believe today, I have always taught, I teach today, that if Christianity is not a practical, livable religion, it is nothing. Amen? Now, I believe in the supernatural side, but Christianity is the only religion in the world geared to help you live in this life. And so I got to realize that she's going to have things about her that I don't like. And that I can't change. Holy people say, well, I'm going to change him. No, you're not. Well, she'll change after we get... No, she won't. You don't change the fundamental makeup of anybody. If God Almighty doesn't do that, it doesn't get done. If you think you're going to do it, you delude yourself. What they are is what they are. Amen? And if you can have the most perfect woman in the world, and there's going to be some things about her you ain't going to like. But you better learn to live with them. Amen? And by the way, boys and girls, there's going to be some things about y'all she don't like. And you certainly expect her to understand that. Amen? There's some things, people say, oh, you and your wife get along so good. Man, you don't know nothing. We do get along well. But if you think we agree about everything, you you don't know my wife. If you think she's going to agree with me just because I'm her husband, you're out of your ever-loving mind, son. If you don't convince her, if she don't see it, she ain't agreeing. There's all kinds of things we don't agree on. Nothing we can't live with, though. Amen. You have to have realistic expectations out of your mate. Then, don't look for more than life provides. Don't be unrealistic. Then, don't quit talking. You know one of the biggest problems in marriages? Because they don't communicate. Now, you know whose fault that is? Most of the time, sport, it's yours. Women are willing to put themselves at risk and bare their soul. Not every woman, there's always exceptions, but as a general rule, women are more upfront with their feelings and their emotions than men are. Men are the dumbest things that ever drew a breath. We have emotions. We have likes and dislikes. We have desires. We have things that we enjoy. We have things we don't enjoy. But if we think it will reflect negatively on our manhood, or if we think in letting our spouse in on it will be embarrassing, you know what we do? We don't tell nobody. We just keep it to ourselves. I've heard women say, I was married to so-and-so for 30 years, and I just found out he don't like that. Well, that's not her fault. That's your fault because you never told her. Amen? Now listen, boys and girls, when you get married, that's the closest, most intimate relationship known to man. You should be able to talk about anything. God knows you can talk about anybody. You ought to be able to talk about anything with your wife without embarrassment. Things that bother you, and it's not all sexual stuff either. Sometimes it's relationship with parents or with children or family members. We got more hang-ups than you've got hangers. I'm serious, the heart attack. Men are an emotional wreck most of the time. We hide things. We live a lie. We put on a facade. We want you to think we're big and bold and tough and nothing upsets us and we never worry. That's usually the biggest jerk in the bunch. I mean, that guy's probably about half sick at the stomach fretting over something. Did you share that with your wife? Did you let her in on it so she could help you and comfort you and help you carry your burden and pray about it? Well, no. She don't need to know that I'm protecting her. No, you're yellow. You ain't got the guts. You ain't man enough to be honest with your wife and let her know what's going on deep down inside your heart. You will not put yourself at risk. You don't have enough faith in her. How come it's quiet in here? Listen, we get married, we not only share the same house and the same bed, but we are become one flesh. And we are to share our lives and our heart. You can't do that if you and I clam up and keep secrets and hold out. She tells us what's going on in her heart. She tells us, unless you're one of those guys, you know, Mr. Macho, if she says anything or bares her soul, you put her in her place or put her down and you intimidate her so she quits talking to you. Amen. I know a lot of men that do that. Their wife tries to tell them, I don't like this. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't feel good about that. And they jump all over them and belittle them and make them feel small or stupid. And pretty soon, she don't tell you nothing anymore. Whatever it takes for that husband and that wife to communicate and to know each other, not know about each other, know each other, get it done. Gentlemen, if you have to swallow twice and get a drink of water before you can bury your soul, then just pray for God to give you the grace and be real with your wife. Let her know the real man that she married. She'll appreciate it. So why is that important? Because in marriage there are going to be differences. We're not always going to agree. You say, well, bless God, I don't have to worry about that. I'm the man of my house. I tell my wife what to do. Go ahead, sucker. You'll be down in divorce court for long. Not only that, you're going to miss probably some of the best advice you could ever got. Nobody will ever be more concerned about your success and your prosperity than the lady you married. And you shut her out and shut out her counsel, why don't you just cut one arm off and try to do it with one hand? Amen? Takes two. That's why God gave you a wife. She's supposed to be a helpmate. Well, I'll just tell her. Your wife has got a mind and a heart and emotions and feelings just like you. And if you were supposed to just be a dictator to her and you decide everything, God wouldn't have to go to the trouble to give her a mind or a will. Her mind and her feelings are as important as yours, and they have to be considered. I'm here to tell you, you better learn how to communicate in your marriage, or your marriage is going to be in serious, serious trouble. And you can pull all that old macho crap you want to and be the big dog around there if you want to be, and you'll end up with a broken marriage. And you're looking at a fellow who believes the husband is the head of the house. And that ultimately I answer to God. And ultimately the responsibility is mine. But just because it ultimately belongs to me does not mean that I neglect the source of wisdom and help and encouragement that God gave me. Not only do we need to communicate, there are some things that you need to remember. Let me say this: if you want to be ravished always, boy, I got to hurry. Time getting away. If you want to be ravished always, now in the context of the passage, this ravished here is a boy-girl thing. This is a physical relationship, and just like everything else can get to be ordinary and humdrum, so can that private life. Personal life, the intimate life. I mean, it's still a great life. Thank God for it, but it can be like everything else and pretty ordinary. And when that happens, our eyes begin to wander. Because you're always seeing somebody that's exciting. You ever think about this? Now, I made the statement at the beginning that all girls come with the same standard parts and all boys come with the same standard, and that's a true statement. You may have noticed, though, that sometimes they're arranged somewhat differently. It's all the same parts. They all work the same. But the packaging has been changed. And here you are. You've got a lovely wife that loves you and takes good care of you, and she's a faithful wife to you, yet because it's become ordinary, it's become humdrum, it's not exciting anymore. Some young thing walks by and the package is different. You know what you're getting excited about? You're not getting excited about the contents, you're getting excited about the package. Turns your head. And before long, if you ain't careful, your heart has departed, and you're out here and you made the biggest mess out of your life you can possibly imagine. And for what? A package. Is it any better than what you had? No, it may not even be as good. It just looked different. It just for a moment, and it's only for a moment, it was exciting. And for that, you threw away 25, 30 years of marriage. For that, you threw away your conscience. For that, you threw away your purity. For that, you violated your marriage vows. For that, you put your family at risk. For that you dishonor your body. For that you dishonor God. For that you take a chance on your children finding out and being humiliated. For a package? You had the cornflakes already. You don't need the box. Are we not dumb or what? Now listen. You can stay ravished with your wife. I've been married to the same woman 45 years. I think I know what I'm talking about. I still find my wife incredibly attractive. Not just physically attractive, even though I think she's a lovely, lovely lady. I fell in love with more than the package. She, and you might find this out if you try it sometime, she's actually got a mind. She can think. She's funny. She's clever. Sometimes she gets the best of me, and that's when I hate her the most. I found out after a while, it wasn't just all intimate relationship. I actually married a person. It's the greatest discovery I ever made. I could have found anybody to have been intimate with, but I could not find a human being to share my life with. I wrote my wife a letter about our 45th anniversary, and it was kind of elaborate and kind of old Englishy sounding. I did just a tremendous job. I just had the best time writing it. And I wrote this little thing in there. I said, I want to tell you as simply and as candidly as I can why I have spent 45 years married to this lady. And I had a whole bunch of stuff in there. And I really liked it. I've read it myself two or three times. But down at the end, you know what I said? Quite simply, you know why I've stayed married to her for 45 years? Y'all looking for something big, right? Something profound. Let me tell you why I stayed married to her. She met my need. She is what I needed. I needed a woman who was strong, that could stand up to me as hard-headed as I am, self-willed as I am. I needed somebody that wouldn't just, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. I needed somebody intellectually my equal. If I thought she was mentally or intellectually inferior, I would have walked all over. I needed somebody smart, quick on their feet, lest I take advantage. I'm a strong-willed, strong-minded individual. I couldn't have been married all this time to just anybody. I had to have somebody that could take my personality and my ways and love me anyway and turn those things around and make them come out good somehow. And that's what she's done. Well, we got married 45 years ago. I think it was all about sex. It didn't take me long to realize she was a person. And she had feelings. And she had brains. And she wasn't going to be a pushover. She's exactly what I needed. Any lesser woman would have been in serious trouble. I bet you 9 times out of 10, if you men would be honest, you might not be. Some of y'all look like liars. But if you'd be honest, you have to admit, you concede, that the woman at your side is what you need. Amen. Now, the minute I realized that, then she became a treasure. She'd been something to treasure, to hang on to cherish, to love. And that's kept me ravished with her. I find her as exciting and as thrilling and as exhilarating today as she was maybe more than she was 45 years ago. So where'd all that happen? Right here. We talk, we communicate, we laugh, we love. We have goals, we have missions. And it's kept us in love. It's kept us excited. It's kept us best buddies for 45 years. You know what? Now I'm not much on wishing. But I have a wish that every man, woman that I know, married, could have a relationship and a love as true and as strong and as lasting as ours. What a blessing that would be. Be a blessing to you. Be a blessing to your children. Be a blessing to God. Be a blessing to our nation. This old world needs to see some men and women that marry, that love, and after 30, 40, 50 years, are still ravished with each other. Not always easy. There's a lot of setbacks. Nobody ever said living with a woman was a piece of cake. But it's worth it. It's worth it. When you look back over your life and say, I put in 45, 50 years with this person, and here's the road we walked, and here's the places we went, this is what we did, you'll thank God. Amen. Be thou ravished always. Men, don't get bitter. Don't give up. Now, I had a whole lot of things I was going to say. I wanted to talk about courting them and taking care of them. And there's a lot of things you can do to encourage your wife. And I just kind of got sidetracked tonight. I just had more to say than I could get said. I could sell marriage door to door. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. And if you'll work at it, I guarantee you, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. All right, now Brother Lewis needed a couple minutes for something. All right, come on, brother.